So, kiddos, we got something special for you next store. Make sure you grab your Bibles, please. The book of Matthew. Continue on with the red letters and seeing the words of Christ, what he says himself. As we love him, Lord, I want to know more about him. And we seek out his word in those things. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 10 as we continue on. And we see here that Jesus, was teaching, and we saw last week, we kind of ended up with the last point, if you remember from last week, was, what's your ministry? Jesus said he looked out and looked out in the world and said, look, his heart was breaking because, crash. He looked out and saw the lost, and his heart was broken. And he said, pray the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers. And that's really the call is today, is God is calling us into a field, into a harvest to do the work of the ministry. That Christianity isn't just something that I believe in, and I tuck it in my heart and I hide it. But we are called to serve him. And I challenge you, what's your ministry? Lord, how can you use me? No matter where we are in this whole process. Now, Lord, you can use me if I am willing to be used. And so we get into chapter 10, and Jesus kind of carries on this thought a little bit further. The first few verses in chapter 10, we talk about Jesus calling his disciples. But since we're kind of focusing on the words of Christ, the red letters, I'm going to go ahead and jump down to verse 5. But here Jesus gathers his disciples up, these 12, and in here he tells them, he goes, these 12, Jesus, he did what to them? He sent them out. Here, how this works, right? That they were his disciples. So they followed him. They saw all that Jesus did. They heard his teachings, right? Being a disciple means that you are a learner of him. And so as a disciple of Jesus Christ, my goal is to learn from him. But, I think, have you ever met like a professional student? I talked, nothing against people who seek on further education, but I thought it was interesting. I was talking to a gentleman, and he was in his late 50s. And I said, well, what do you do for a living? He goes, I'm a college student. I said, oh, okay. He goes, oh, yeah. He goes, I've been in college since I was 18. And he's just seeking on, and he talked about his degrees and PhDs, his guy's pedigree was really impressive, right? And I said, so, actually, this whole debt forgiveness, he probably likes that. Because I was like, well, He goes, well, one, as soon as I'm done with college, I got to pay this all back. He goes, as long as I'm in college, I don't have to pay it back. I just kick it down the road. He goes, so he's been going to school now for, 30-some years. I said, well, what are you going to be when you grow up? He goes, no, I'm just going to keep taking classes. I'm going to keep being, and I guess that works for him. But I'm like, at some point, don't you have to learn and be equipped and then step out into the world and actually do something with what you've learned? And that's within the church. As we look and we follow Christ, here the disciples were. I mean, they weren't full-fledged. We still have time. Jesus is still teaching them. He's still preparing them. But there's a point in which he kind of pushes them out of the nest and kind of gets their feet wet. And that's part of that discipleship, is actually to take what we've learned and put it into motion in our lives. What are we doing with what we know? What are we doing with that? I think I shared with you before. I was in one church, and it was like 2 o'clock in the morning, and there's a knock on the door. And you guys know, if you knock on the door at 2 o'clock in the morning, it's never good. And so, I get up, throw some clothes on, come down to the door. In the middle of winter, I was like, I'm like January, and I open the door, and there's this guy here, and he's freezing to death, and it's snowing up, beat the storm, and I don't know where he came from. I said, hey, can I help you? He goes, are you the pastor? I said, yes, I am. He goes, oh, you have to give me a ride. I was like, where? He goes, well, I got to go to my house. So I don't know how he got to my place. He had no vehicle. And so I yelled into the wife and said, honey, I'm just letting you know I'm going to take this guy home. And he was pretty inebriated. He had a lot of antifreeze in his system. And so we get in the car, and he gets pretty aggressive with me, and he goes, you know, I probably know more of the Bible than you do. I was like, probably. And he started listing off references. Do you know what this? And he listed off a reference. I said, sir, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. My brain isn't working. So he goes, I know that verse. And he rattled off and he goes, oh, how about this reference? And so probably about 5 minutes into this ride, you know, he's doing all this. He goes, well, I know more of the Bible than you. And I said, well, how much of it are you doing? I said, the Bible says that we're going to be held accountable for what we know. I said, what are you doing with all this Bible knowledge that you have? And he didn't like that. And so actually we pulled into his house, and there's all the lights out. There's a party going on. I don't know what was going on. And so I get in, and I was much younger at the time. And we pull in, and I turn off the car, and he goes, what are you doing? I said, you got me up. I'm coming in. And he's like, what? So I get out, I go and sit down, and I sit down with a table with like five guys, and I start witnessing to them. Well, about 3 hours go by, and I forgot one thing. I didn't tell my wife where I was going. And so I come home, and she's like panicking, because last I knew you went off with a drunk guy, you don't come back. And never saw him again. He never knocked on my door again. But that always stuck with me, you know. What are you doing with what you know? And you'll run into people who, I used to go to church and I know this and I know that. What are you doing with it? And really, it's not a matter of how much you know. It's a matter of, are you doing what you do know? Because we're always learning. We're always growing, right? There's always something more we can do. But are we being faithful in what we do know? And Jesus sends the 12 out. And I imagine he gathers them together. You know, they've been following Jesus, and Jesus has been doing these miracles and preaching, and he goes, okay, I want you to go out. And they're like, what? It's time for you to take the reins. And there really comes a point in our Christian life when we got to get into the game. That God hasn't called us, I used to use the term pew potatoes, but God hasn't called us to follow him and to stay where we're at. And I think one of the problems that we're having as a nation, you know, the world's going to do what it does. The unsaved are going to act like the unsaved. But I think a big part of the problem we've had in this nation is that Christians aren't acting like Christians. And we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And we are here to share. And we are being sent. And it's interesting, as you know, Jesus doesn't just say, hey, go, but he prepares them. And in chapter 10, there's going to be two parts, because next week we'll pick up the last half of this chapter. But the first part, he prepares them to go. Right? He didn't just kick them all out. Yeah, you know, over the years, I've talked to various people and said, hey, how did you learn to swim? Well, my dad took me out on a boat and threw me overboard. Is it your sink or swim? I'm like, I don't know if that's really the best way to, you know. Woo. Jesus doesn't do that to us. He's not going to call you into something that he's not prepared to do. And so when God sends us out, he sends us out with God's limits. Now I'm going to take a look here in Matthew chapter 5. Look what he says here, 5 and 6. And these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now there's a theological reason for this, that God here had God's chosen people, which was the Israelites, that he was going to be their Messiah. And so in here, there's a whole reason why he said, look, at this point, don't go to the Gentiles, and don't go to the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were half Jewish. He goes, don't go to them. There was a reason for that. But for the sake of this morning, I take it and say, wait a minute. Shouldn't the gospel go out to everyone? Right? Anyone who will listen, right? Why is it limited? And I think the lesson for us to pull out of this today is God hasn't called you to do it all. God hasn't called for you to do it all. And I'm one of these guys that I don't know my limits sometimes.
Because I'm like, oh, yeah, I could do that. Oh, I could do that. I could do that. Next thing I know, I got, and guess what? Some of the things I can't do.
I find myself sometimes like that guy spinning the plates. It's like, okay, Lord, help me to not take on so much. But my heart breaks because there's so much that can be done. And sometimes it's easier. I think, you know, oftentimes I'll hear, especially housewives will be so frustrated. You know, I ask the kids to pick it up. I ask my husband to do it. It's just easier to do it yourself. Right? You ever hear that? You know, it's just easier. But that's not productive. And sometimes we get overwhelmed because there is so much that we could do. But God hasn't called you to do it all. He has called you to do what's in front of you. And in a way that's sort of freeing, especially someone who says, Lord, I want to serve you. Where do I start? Where do I start? And what I found in sort of a biblical principle is just be faithful with what's in front of you, and then God will give you a little bit more. Or God will lead you and direct you. And sometimes God will equip you for things that you never thought you could do. But it's not your responsibility to do it all. And I know it used to be the statistics that they used to say something like that 10% of the church does 90% of the work. And if I'm going to be really honest, I think the number's even smaller than that. Especially as we go forward. I think for a challenge for the church here is there's so much that can be done. If I'm just faithful and everyone does just a little bit. You know, we had to move a piano the other day. And through a lot of prayer. But it was interesting. At the end of the day, I ended up with 5 guys. And it was amazing because you get 5 guys on it, it came a lot lighter than it was with 2 guys. Right? If everyone just does a little and is faithful, so much can be done. And I really believe going forward, not just the church here, but I think that the church as a nation in here, that so much can be done. And so many people are being so overwhelmed by trying to do it all. That if some people who aren't doing much pitch in, or some people who aren't doing anything, say, how can I help? And all we pitch in, so much can be done. But you're not called to do it all. You're not going to save the world, and you're not going to change Ukraine. You're not going to do all these things that we look around. You may not even be able to reach your family, your neighbor, but pray that someone else can. But God's not going to call you to do more than you're able to. And actually, 1 Corinthians, Paul picks this up. The Corinthian church, I think when we're done with The Chosen, I think I'm going to jump into 1 Corinthians. It's an interesting book. Here's a church that thought they had it all together. And Paul warns them. And one of the things that they were bickering over, can I tell you one of the most dangerous things that can happen in a church are cliques. I never been in a church where you had little groups and no one mixed and it was all kind of, I'll tell you, that's sort of a death nail for a church. And the Corinthian church had that. And so Paul picks this up and says in verse 6, he says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Right? We're just part of the process. We're just part of the process. And some people will win souls, and some people are evangelists, and we see that. And some are teachers and maturers who bring people along. And some people are loving and sharing and showing the gospel through deeds, and some through words. All of us are geared differently. If you picture the church sort of like a toolbox, right? And all each tool is very different, but uniquely made for the purpose that it was for. You know, I was real famous being younger, and I never was one of these guys who took care of my tools. I've learned since then because it costs money to replace them, so I'm more cheap than practical sometimes. And I tell you, I probably have about 6 crescent wrench or adjustable wrenches that don't work because you use them as a hammer. Right? I don't know if I'm the only one. You know, I'm here laying down under the vehicle. You need something moved. The crescent wrench is right there. I'll grab it and hit it. Whack, 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 whack. It works for that. But now it doesn't screw because the whole end mushroomed out. Ellen's like, I've never, then you borrow my tools. And I was like, oh. I said, now it doesn't work. It wasn't designed for that job. Right? If you want a hammer, get a what? Get a hammer. And also, it doesn't work the other way around, too. I tried. Don't use a hammer as a wrench. It doesn't work either. Each one of us are uniquely used by God. Paul picks up later on and talks about the body of Christ. The church is a body with all the different parts. Each one's valuable, but they're all different. And he wraps this up here in verse 8. He says, now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive a reward according to his own labor. We are all called to do what God asks us to do. And we're all part of the kingdom of God. As we are all functioning to bring people to the kingdom of God, your role is important. And your role is different from mine. You will reach someone that I will never reach. There are things that practically... You know, I was talking to a pastor, and I kind of joked around. I said, you know, it'd probably be easier to find someone to fill the pulpit than it is to fill the nursery. Right? Actually, I talked to a pastor. He said he was so frustrated with the nursery that he turned around on one Sunday, went into the nursery to do the nursery job, and he told the church, you find a preacher. I said, I don't know why I'm quite that bold. But each one of us, one person can't do it all. And I think as society, we've gone to a point where we're a nation of spectators. We expect someone else to provide and care and do, and we sit back and just kind of, more people are involved. And it's God sets a limit, right? You're not called to do it all. Just do your part. God sends us out with God's message. Look what he says here in verse 7 in Matthew. He says, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Preach the message. And we are called to share. Later on, he goes to verse 8, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. That we are called to a point of sharing the message that we have heard. I was in a church and I challenged someone. I said, look, say, Lord, use me. Send me someone to talk to. And this person took it seriously. They said, Lord, send me someone. Lord, send me someone. All of a sudden, I got a phone call. I said, Pastor. I said, yeah. He goes, I prayed for someone. I said, yeah. And God sent me someone. I said, yeah. He goes, now what do I do? I said, what do you mean? She goes, they're asking questions I don't know yet. I said, that's fine. I said, call me. I'll point you in the right direction. And so for several weeks, she'd call me up and said, now she's asking me this, now she's asking me that. I said, that's great, but that really put a fire in her life. She says, here I am, Lord, use me. And he did. You know, kind of like a dog that chases a car and caught it. What now? And just freely give what you've been given. And as we do this, and our deeds and our words match up, we need to realize this world isn't going to change unless they hear the message. Romans 10, verse 4 says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, it's not about the preacher, not talking about just behind the pulpit. There are many people who will not come into this church. They're not a person who will click on Facebook who will listen to me. You know, the other day I was helping someone, and in the process of that, he said, oh, you know, where do you live? I live in Stockton. Oh, what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. Oh. You know, people will treat me different, good and bad, right? But there are people I'll never reach that God has put right into your lap, that you have a mission field if you're just willing to share. And you don't have to know it all. Just share what you know. And say, Lord, here am I available. There used to be a philosophy sort of within church of just sort of this lifestyle evangelism. That if I just live a good life, then people are going to get saved.
The Bible is clear. They're not going to get saved unless they hear the message that Jesus loves them. He died on the cross for their sins.
And he'll forgive them if they'll ask him. They need to hear that message. And oftentimes, somehow the world has convinced us that we're going to just offend everyone with the truth. Let me tell you something. There are some people who are going to be offended to turn away. We're going to look at that in a minute. But there are some people who are going to accept it, who are hungry for it. You know, I'm amazed at how many people I've talked to just within the last 2 months who are kind of sick and tired of the way this world is going. And they're like, this doesn't make sense. And they're hearing what they're being fed. And they're like, you know, they don't say anything. It's weird because you start talking about some of these things and people start whispering, you know. I don't agree with that. I don't know, the corn has ears, I guess. And, you know, but they're like, oh, I don't. And people all of a sudden will be like, I don't know. And I said, it's not right. This is what the Bible says. And this is. But they need to hear the message, not just our deeds. Now, don't get me wrong, that sometimes our deeds open the way up for their ears as we help and minister. That opens their ears up to hear the message. But the Bible says clear that how will they hear without a preacher? That's your chance to be a preacher, to share his message. We are sent out. He sends out the disciples with God's limits. He sends it out with God's message. He sends it out with God's provision. Take a look here. As he sends them out, Matthew 10, once again, says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two eunuchs, nor sandals, nor a staff, for a worker is worthy of his food. He sends them out. Now, I don't know how many of you are preppers, are planners. One thing I appreciate about my wife, that she is a planner, and so we head out on a trip. She's got her little bag of goodies and food, and she's going to make sure we got a blanket in case something happens. She's got all the... Me, if it was up to me, I'd be like, yeah, we'll be fine. Right? And over the years, we've broken down several places. And I was so thankful to have that little stash of preparation along the way. But Jesus sends them out. And he tells them, look, don't take money, don't take extra clothes, don't take extra shoes. Just go out and I will provide for you. What a lesson this is. I mean, throughout this, they follow Jesus and they've seen Jesus feed 5,000. They've seen miracles. They've seen God's provision. But it's interesting to say, God will take care of you, but it's different when I say, okay, Lord, you're going to take care of me. And do we trust you to that? And I think more Christians struggle with this than we like to admit. Because I like to be comfortable. I like to have a backup plan. You know, I like to have the extra clothing. I like to have the extra blanket. I like to have a little money stashed aside. You know, I learned a couple of years ago that, you know, when we travel, I'll stick a 20 in the bottom of my sock. Now, Lord have mercy on anyone who needs to have that money after I take it out. But, you know, but I'm like, all right, I got a little stash here just in case. And God says, no, trust me. Trust me. Now, later on, Jesus sends them out again. He tells them to bring some of these things. So this is a universal. God's not against planning, all right? I don't want to use that. But in this case, God says, trust me. How much do you trust the Lord? With provisions and trusting? It was interesting that what I found over the years is really money is the last grace, and giving is one of the last graces I think Christians learn. You know, we talk about the budget, we talk about sitting here and saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give of my tithe. I'm just going to give 10% right off the bat to you. And it's like, oh, but Lord, I need it. And the Lord says, trust me.
I'll trust you. It's interesting because what we're saying is, Lord, I'll trust you with my eternal salvation, but I won't trust you with my stuff. That sounds kind of ridiculous when we say it that way, but isn't that true?
And he sends them out. And he says, look, as I send you out, don't worry about it. I got it covered.
It's interesting, in the book of Philippians, Paul writes this. He said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your needs.
And it's interesting because I've heard sermons that say, look, if you have enough faith, you'll never want. Can I tell you something? That's not exactly what this verse means. Actually, just back up just a couple of verses in the book of Philippians. This is what Paul says. Paul was not a prosperity gospel person. That if you follow the Lord, you'll always be healthy, wealthy, and you'll have all these things. And if you don't have it, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's not biblical. So what do you mean, Pastor? You just read a verse. My God shall supply all your needs. Take a look here, just a few verses prior to this. And Paul says here, he says, not that I speak in regards of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be what? Content. I know how to be abased, which means I know how to have nothing. I know how to abound. I can have everything. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And the verse is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can I tell you something? That as we follow the Lord, he will take care of us. But it's interesting because we talk about this idea of my God supply all my needs. My problem is I don't know how to define needs. The other day I was, have you ever had a hankering for something? I don't do this too often, but the other day, I said, hey, hon, what's for supper? She was like, why? I said, I have a hankering for chicken pot pie. Right? I haven't had chicken pot pie in a while. And it was cold and damp, and I just wanted some good comfort foodie. And I don't know where it came from, but all of a sudden my body's like, chicken pot pie. And so my wife's like, do you know what time it is? I said, okay. Actually, I went down to the grocery store and bought a frozen chicken pot pie. They're not cheap. They're not giving those things away now. And so I brought it home, and wife's just looking at me. And I said, popped it in the oven, and it was getting all bubbly and golden brown, and you could smell it. It's like, ooh. And I took it out, and all it was some stew with a piece of crust on top. I'm like, that's not pie. And so I still have a hankering for chicken pot pie. I don't know what's going on. But that's me. I need this, right? I don't need that. And my skew of idea of what I need is very different sometimes of what I actually need. And it's interesting because the Apostle Paul says, look, you know what? I know how to be hungry. And I know how to be full. Wait a minute. No. Then your need is food. Paul says, no, my need wasn't food. My need was the Lord. He goes, I know how to have nothing, and I know how to have everything. Well, I know what it's like to have needs. I would like to, it'd be nice to have one of those days, where, become independently wealthy. I'd like to try that to see how much trouble that is. My issue is I just need more money. No, Paul says here, that's not what I need. And that verse says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all the things God wants me to do with what he's provided for me. And so when Paul says here that God shall supply all your needs, I want you to think about that. Because guess what? Your greatest need may not be the material thing. Right? Look, my need, I may say, I just need more money. And the Lord says, no, what you need is trust. Maybe what you need is faith. Maybe you need is patience. What is my greatest need? We see this kind of, you sort of follow politics, and everyone's answer in politics is just throw more money at it. Well, money doesn't always cure everything. But in our lives, God will supply what I need. And sometimes His grace is sufficient. Sometimes His love and His comfort are what I need. And God will provide what you need, not always what you want. And Lord, give me the wisdom to know the difference as I follow You. And in here, Lord, I turn around and, Lord, I'm going to trust You. And that's why it's hard. And we trust Him and we follow Him and do what the Lord wants us to do. Then you turn around that God has limits. God sends us out with His message. God sends us out with His provision. And then God sends us out with His blessings. Matthew 10, 11 to 13 says, "As now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." So what He tells them is, look, go out, and as you come into a city, find out who's going to let you go in. And someone will put you up for the night. That's a lot of faith. And if someone lets you in, He goes, then you bring your peace upon it. Paul told the Corinthians, and I love this out of the New Living Translation. In 2 Corinthians, what he's talking about was there's an offering taking place as Paul was traveling through to collect the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was struggling financially. It was struggling under persecution. And so he's collecting an offering to help out the Christians down in Jerusalem. And in here he talks about their generosity, but he says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when you take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Then in here, as we freely give what God has given us, we bless others. We bless others. God can use us to be a blessing to Him. And why don't we go ahead and bring that back? There we go. God wants us, not just for me. And somehow along the way, I think the church has become very selfish. God bless me. God give me. It's all about me, 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 me. And God says, no. I'm to be a vessel for God's blessings to others. And God, how can you do that? Lord, bring people my way that need a blessing. Allow me to be a blessing to them. And so what Jesus says is, look, as you go into the cities, there are going to be people who open their doors to you. You go in, and you be a blessing to them. He also says there are going to be some that, what? Don't let you in. And in here, we will be rejected as we go out there and say, okay, Lord, here am I, and I'm going to share Your gospel, and I'm going to share Your love. There are people who are going to turn around and throw that right back in our face. Look at what he says here. "But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, then you depart from that house or that city. Shake off the dust of your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than that day of judgment than for that city." He says, look, you're going to go in, there's going to be some people that aren't going to accept you. Let me tell you something. In this world today, there are people who are going to just hate you because you're a Christian. It's pure and simple. Some people aren't going to like the message. Right? How many of you have shared the truth of the Bible with someone and they get offended? We live in an offendable culture. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. They just don't want to hear it. And let me tell you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel was called to be a prophet to Israel. And he was getting older and the people are like, Samuel, you're going to die here soon. And because of that, we want a king. And God told him earlier, look, you guys aren't going to have a king. God's going to be your king. You're not going to have it. And they're like, we want a king. We want a king. And Samuel says, God, they want a king. They're not listening to me. They're not listening to you. And Samuel became very defeated because he thought his message was being rejected. Second, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, it says this, "And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." As we go out and share God's message, we will be rejected. But they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. And so in here, be encouraged. And I love this picture because he talks about the idea of shaking the dust off your feet. And this goes back sort of a tradition where actually the Jews would travel up and they'd go through Samaria because it was a shortcut. Well, they didn't like the Samaritans and they thought they were defiled. And so what they would do is they would travel through, and then when they got to the other side, they would shake the dust off because they didn't want to carry any of that dirt, even a little bit of Samaria with them. They didn't want any of that. And Jesus uses this as Christians. Look, shake off the dust of your feet. Just shake it off. Almost a Taylor Swift song, isn't it? Just shake it off. Just don't let it stick to you. Right? Because it's easy when we're not loved, when we're not accepted, that as Christians, we don't feel welcome in this world. We're going to be ostracized and hit Facebook jail and all those things, right? We're going to be pushed aside because of our faith. And Jesus says, look, just shake it off. We should be more concerned what God thinks about us than what people think about us. Say, Lord, I'd rather please you than anyone else. And when Jesus says it, shake it off. And he says, look, they're going to have to face their creator. And that's what he talks about. Look, it'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah for that day. Because I believe that they're going to stand before God, the great white throne, the books will be opened, and everyone will be judged according to those works. And what's going to happen is in that book goes the time that when you shared the gospel with them and they rejected it. And it's on them. And so as Christians, we are called to be faithful, to trust in him. And we are being sent out. And the rest of chapter 10 gives us some warnings as we go out into this world. But I want to encourage that you are sent. If you are a disciple, it's time for you to put your back into the game and get involved and step up to the plate. And in you say, Lord, here am I. Use me. And accept God's limits of what you're called to do. Accept his message to share. Be a blessing to those around you and trust in his provision along the way. And Lord, may you find us faithful as we send out in your business. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Encourage us by this, Lord, that it is truly your work. Lord, we're just obedient. Lord, you will provide as we follow you. But Lord, help us to be faithful in all that you've called us to do. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.